One of the verses in Paul's letter to, second letter to the Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains us. He said, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Here's the love of God, that he died for all. And he didn't do that because only half of them needed it. He did that because all were dead. They were dead and dying, dying and going to be dead forever. And so out of his love, he died for them all, died for us all. Now, he says something about that love. He says, I can't just let that happen and it doesn't do anything to me. The entire Paul's life, you know, we sometimes see these situations where people are thinking that it has to be law. We have to be hard on these people. We have to tell them, you got to buckle down and be right or you can't be saved and all these things. And the motive of Christian life is not law. It's not the things you have to do. It's love, that he loved us so much that he would die for us. And the apostle says, I know, for me, the love of Christ constraineth us. So, I want to ask you some questions. How much do you owe to our Lord for his sacrifice? Has he ever done anything for you? Has he covered you with his robe of righteousness? Has he forgiven your sins? Has he set your feet on a rock? Has he established your goings? Has he prepared heaven for you? Has he laid up for you a store of mercies? Has he prepared you for heaven? Has he written your name in his book of life? Has he given you countless blessings? Yes. Yes, he has. Well, the word constraineth means to hold together by constraint or to urge. And so the apostle is saying that the reason he does and did what he did was because it was that love of God that just urged him on. Urged him on. I was reading today that people were so angry with his missionary work that they stoned him and left him for dead. He got up, walked back into the city. You know what it is to stone somebody? They didn't use gravel, you know. Big stones intending to kill you. And they stopped when they thought he was dead. So he would have looked horrible. He would have looked broken, bloody, unconscious, certainly. And as his friends thought he was dead, they gathered around him and they said, what? Would God let this happen? He gets up, dusts himself off, wipes the blood out of his eyes, says, well, let's get back to work. John Gill was saying, it wasn't a resurrection. Nothing is said about him being dead and going back to life. But this was as much a miracle because of what stoning meant. And yet he wasn't dead. He gets up. And it says that he went into, they didn't carry him into the town. Goes right back into the place. Can you imagine the eyes of the people that stoned him to death and watch him walking back in? Ah, a zombie. I don't know if they knew about zombies back then. So does the love of Christ, that particular love, does it constrain you? Does it hold you together to a certain purpose? Does it urge you? Well, if so, then do something for Jesus worthy of his love. Hebrews 13:15 tells us that by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. I was talking about being a priest before God. Believers are priests, and we offer sacrifices. Here's one of the things. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to or confessing to his name. That's one way to do it, isn't it? Where you are, give thanks to God. But as important as it is to praise God with our lips, do not honor our heroic Redeemer with mere words. Don't let that be the stopping place. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we, speaking to the Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, not said with his lips, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The good or bad here emphasizes profitable or worthless. When Jesus brings you to his judgment seat for the purpose of distributing the rewards, how will you feel? Must you confess you did nothing? I said a lot. I was a pastor. I said a lot. But I did nothing. I don't want to have to say that. Did you keep your love shut up? You know, when a stream does not flow on, it becomes a stagnant pool. Have you directed your love out to the needy or to his harvest field or the lost? Away with such love. What value is a love that never shows itself in action? James argued that. James 2:20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, empty man, purposeless man, that faith without works is dead? I'll just sit there smiling at God having my faith. He says, well, unless you show something, what good is it? You're showing a dead faith. So I want you to think about this. Is your love so weak that it does not motivate you to a single deed of self-denial, of generosity, of heroism, of zeal? Zeal at the root means heated. It heats you up to where you boil over. Think how he has loved you. Think of how he has given himself for you. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We don't have any less a goal than that. Do you know the power of that kind of love? Let it turn you from a weak and trembling believer into a bold and energetic servant of Christ. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 7, we read of the 144,000 special Jewish missionaries. They cover the entire world. They lead millions of people to Jesus during the Great Tribulation period, when it's not an easy time to be a believer, much less be an evangelist. And they stand ready to serve. It says that they got killed, and now they're in heaven standing before the throne of God, Revelation 7:15. Therefore, they are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So here is kind of a temple serving. This is the bowing. This is the praying. This is the praising. All the work that could be done in the temple. But they don't stop there. Later, Jesus leaves heaven to do battle with the devil and the Antichrist on earth. And we find that these, the 144,000, follow him. They turn their Mary-like devotion into a Martha-like fury of activity. they leap right over those battlements of heaven, come right down with him, and they're in the thick of the battle. Revelation 14, 4b, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, even into battle. These were redeemed, these were bought from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. The two witnesses win the 144,000, in my opinion, because they're right on the job right from the beginning. And then they reap a great harvest of people during the tribulation period. Let us be, take them as an example. So let us become impassioned to do whatever and everything we can for the glory of King Jesus. I want you to think about listening to the Holy Spirit's prompting that lifts you out of worldly cares. You say, well, I would be doing heroic things for God, but I'm pretty busy. Is that right? What is so important that you have to do? 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Make no mistake, he chose you to be a soldier. Chose you to be an ambassador for his name's sake. Pastor Rick Stone was telling about the infection in his right heel. It got so bad that it infected the bone. They were talking about how far up they were going to have to cut off his leg, his foot and everything. He said, can't we try really strong antibiotics first? Doctor said, yeah, we can do that. And that turned the thing over. So he was preaching for us in chapel. He was sitting down, but he was there. So allow the call of Jesus to take you from a quiet fisherman or a tax collector to an impassioned winner of souls or a writer of gospel truth. Turn from being the bleating lamb to becoming the lion bold in your Lord's service. Love should give wings to the feet of service and strength to the arms of labor. So fix on God with a constancy that nothing can shake. You're so constant, nothing can shake that. Resolve to honor him, determined that nothing can turn you aside. Reveal what the constraints of Christ's love urge you to do. Press on with enthusiasm that never wearies. Cooperate with God's Spirit as he draws us to brave action. Be emboldened as Joshua would later when God was speaking to Moses and through Moses in Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not. We're in the midst of a world of fear, aren't we? Fear not, nor be afraid of them, and you know who they are. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Not fail in the battle, or run off terrified. Not going to happen with him. And so, all we have to do is to be strong and of a good courage. Step into the work. Fear not, nor be afraid. You ready to go get them?